Hello and welcome to everyone watching and listening online and to everyone gathered here in this space today. Tomorrow marks the 1 year anniversary of the last time that we were all together as a church on a Sunday morning. March 8th, 2020. If you count both services, we had 424 people in this room on what was for some the opening weekend of spring break. Been a long time, hasn't it? And I know we're all looking forward to that day when we will have all of our church back together in this space. And the good news is that so many signs are indicating that we're getting closer to that day. You can feel it, can't you? We're so close. In fact, we are almost there. But we're not there yet. We still have some time and some distance to go. It seems to me we still have several months before we emerge from this long, dark, and difficult season. And as I like to remind you all of, at least once a year, many years ago, I ran a couple of marathons. Have I told you that before? And I have the finisher's medal in a drawer to prove it. And here's the thing about finisher's medals. They don't give you one at the beginning of the race. They don't give you one if you run the first 20 miles of a marathon and then quit. You only get it when you cross the finish line. You have to run the whole course. You have to run the whole race. You have to finish. And we're not finished yet. I am so proud of the way our church has adapted to the challenges we faced together over the past year. We've all been forced to venture outside of our comfort zones. We've made sacrifices for one another. We've deferred to the most vulnerable among us. We've tolerated and submitted to policies and protocols that we don't like and that we may not even always agree with. But we've done it for the sake of others. And now's not the time to stop, because we're not quite there yet. Got just a little ways left to go. So let's continue. As more and more people show up in this room every Sunday, and it's so great to see more and more each Sunday, as more and more of us are in this space, let's continue to be safe rather than sorry. Let's continue to mask up and maintain our physical distance when we are together in this building. And let's continue to run this race together so that we can cross the finish line together. And in the meantime, remember, we have a task force. Our task force will be making recommendations to the elders as we assess local conditions and follow the guidance of public health professionals. We will be watching and listening and discerning how to best move forward and when to relax some protocols and when to relax some policies and when to keep them in place. But as you've heard me say so many times over the past year, we, and by we, I mean the elders, the ministers, the staff, the members of our task force, we so appreciate your prayers and your patience, and we are inspired by your perseverance. Let's keep running this race together so that we can finish it together. Amen. Well, really? Come on now. At mile 20, you got to have a stronger amen than that. Okay, that was the sermon before the sermon. Now, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. I invite you to imagine that you were one of Jesus's original disciples. You're one of the first 12. And you've been following him now for 3 years. And during that time, you have seen him do some amazing things. He has turned water into wine. He has walked on the water. He's fed thousands of people with a lunchbox full of food. He's restored the sight of a man born blind. Most recently, he's raised one of his friends from the dead. Amazing. And you've also heard him over the past 3 years say some really challenging things. He's spoken words that have left you confused and bewildered, words that have made the religious leaders in Jerusalem so furious that they want to kill him. Through it all, you've never once backed off your first impression of Jesus when you began to follow him. You believe, you know, deep down, below your brain, below your heart, in your gut, that he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Son of God. He's the Holy One of God who speaks words of eternal life, and you are not giving up on him. One night, you're together with the other disciples and Jesus in a room. It's a fairly small room for a fairly small group. And you're sharing a special meal together. But you don't realize how special it is yet, but you will. Because this is the last night of Jesus' life. In 24 hours, he'll be dead. And in the middle of the meal, Jesus gets up from the table. And he takes off his outer cloak or clothing, and he wraps a towel around his waist. And the whole room goes silent. And then Jesus takes a basin of water, and he makes his way around the table, washing everyone's feet. And you and the other disciples look at one another in disbelief. This is the most jaw-dropping, non-miraculous thing Jesus has ever done. He's a king, not a slave. And yet here he is doing the job of a slave. A job that neither you nor any of the other disciples volunteered to do before the meal was served. Here he is doing it. You look at your feet, and you're mortified by the thought of your king, your Lord, your master, your teacher, touching and washing your swollen, calloused, dirty feet. They stinketh. And so you decide to put an end to this nonsense when he gets to you. As Jesus reaches for your feet, you pull them away and say, "Lord, I will never let you touch or wash my feet." And Jesus smiles and says, "If you want to be part of me, then you have to let me do this for you." And there's nothing you want more in the world than to be part of Jesus, part of what Jesus is doing. And so you say, "Oh, Lord, go ahead and wash my whole body then. Go ahead and baptize me." He says, "No. Just the feet." And you'll understand why soon enough. When he finishes, you wiggle your toes and you shake your head. "Did that really just happen? My feet? Their feet?" Jesus takes off the towel and he puts on his outer garments, and he takes his place at the table. And if ever you needed Jesus to explain himself, this is the time, and you're hoping he will, and he does. And this is what he says in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your teacher and Lord, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You hear Jesus say these words and your heart sinks. He's just done the unthinkable. He's just done something for you that you would never do for anyone else except maybe him. And now that your Lord has done this for you, he has showed you that if you want to be his disciple, if you want to be like him, if you want to be with him, if you want to be part of what he's doing, you must follow his example and do the same for others. And you're not sure that washing feet is a line you're willing to cross. And we all have a line, don't we? That line where we say, I love you, but I don't love you that much. There are some things I will not do for love, some favors that a friend can request to cause you to say, you know I love you, but no way. I'm not crossing that line for you. I've told some of you before the story about how I discovered where my line was when I was about 25 years old on a Sunday morning in a church building in Bellingham, Washington. I was in my office before our worship gathering, getting ready to preach, when I heard coming from the men's restroom across the hall a strange howling noise. It was a mix between a lonely wolf and a tortured owl. Oh, oh. When I opened the bathroom door to investigate, I saw a little boy recently potty trained, down on all fours with his dirty rump sticking out from under the stall. He heard me come in and he said, I need some help finishing up. Now I knew what he meant. And I also knew that I was definitely not the man for the job. I had not been married that long. Our two boys hadn't come along yet. I had never changed a dirty diaper. I was totally ill-equipped to put the finishing touches on this little guy's ill-fated excursion into the world of self-maintenance. We were good friends with his family. We knew them well. I loved him, but I did not love him that much. So I backtracked out of that bathroom as if I had taken a wrong turn down a dark alley. And then I sprinted down the hallway to find someone, anyone, who loved him more than I did. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he demonstrated that there was no line he was unwilling to cross to show them how much he loved them. No line. In verse 1, when John says that Jesus loved his disciples to the end, the word he uses in the original language that gets translated as end has a double meaning. It could mean to the full extent or to the utmost. Jesus loved them to the full extent or utmost. But it can also mean he loved them to the completion of a goal. As in, like when he says from the cross before he dies, it is finished. He loved them to the utmost, to the full extent. He loved them till the very end of the race. And we don't have to choose which one John intends because they're both true. It's like the little kid who says, how much do you love me? Do you love me this much? No. Do you love me this much? And Jesus says, no, I love you this much. And then they nail his hands to a cross. He loved them to the end, to the full extent, all the way to the cross, until he finished his mission. Jesus washing the disciples' feet is a non-miraculous sign. We've talked about a lot of Jesus' signs in this series that were miraculous. Well, this one is still a sign, but it's non-miraculous. But it still points to something of a greater reality. So when Jesus humbles himself, some might even say when Jesus humiliates himself to do a job reserved for slaves, he's telegraphing an even more humiliating, more degrading line that he will soon cross when he allows himself to be crucified, which, remember, was a punishment reserved for slaves. This is a preview of the cross. But wait, there's more, because in verse 4 and verse 12, the verbs John uses to say that Jesus took off his robes or his outer clothing and then put them back on again, those are the same verbs that Jesus uses back in chapter 10 when he describes himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life and then takes it up again. Jesus takes off or lays down his robe to wash his disciples' feet and then puts it on or takes it up again. Once again, he's revealing himself to be the good shepherd who sacrificially serves his flock, puts himself before the flock, who puts the needs and interests of his disciples above his own. He lays down his life for them. And then he calls his disciples to imitate his example. He calls his disciples to be willing to lay down their lives for each other. A little later on in chapter 15, Jesus says again to his disciples, just after he's washed their feet, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then he defines it, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Now that's a huge ask. But Jesus asks his disciples to do for each other what he has done for them. And later on in one of his letters, John unpacks this teaching from Jesus when he says in 1 John 3:16, he says, this is how we know what love is. This is the definition or description of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Huge ask. And then he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. If Jesus shows us what love looks like by laying down his life for us, then John says we lay down our lives for each other, which could include actually being willing to die for one another, making sacrifices for one another. But then he also gives a figurative definition of laying down one's life when he says you could share your possessions with your brothers and sisters when they're in need. You can serve your brothers and sisters when you see them in need. Because we demonstrate our love for each other, not with our words, although we can certainly hurt each other with our words, we demonstrate our love with our actions. In John 13, Jesus, the most powerful person, not just in that room, but in the whole world, empties himself, lays down his robe, to teach his disciples and us a lesson we will never forget. To teach us, to show us, that those who have been washed and cleansed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus must wash each other's feet. It's a part of what it means to belong to Jesus. We must lay down our robes and wash each other's feet. Literally, if they're dirty, but figuratively, if we see each other in need, we serve one another. We sacrifice for one another. We defer to one another. This is the way of the cross. This is the cruciform example of humble service that Jesus both models and then commands. Jesus goes on to say that it's this self-giving sacrificial love that is the secret sauce that gives the movement bearing his name credibility. It's this kind of love for each other that causes other people to take Jesus and his followers seriously. He says in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another." Sometimes I wonder if Jesus felt like that needed to be a new command because he looks at his followers and goes, "You obviously haven't heard this yet. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And he says this immediately after washing their feet. And then he says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I love the story that was reported in a letter to a newspaper in Nashville, Tennessee years ago by a mother who was eating at a local restaurant with her two children. It was a Saturday night, and midway through the meal, the place began to fill up. Groups of people began to arrive, and they were all together, and it appeared it was some kind of family reunion. And individuals in small groups would be welcomed and received and hugged by the larger group. There was warmth and genuine interest. Phrases like, "I love you," or "call me if you need to talk," were heard over and over again. And before leaving, the mother asked about the nature of this loving, supportive, inclusive, age-integrative, graded, actively networking meeting. And someone told her, "Oh, yeah, they come in here every Saturday night as a follow-up to their Alcoholics Anonymous meeting." And her 13-year-old son then asked, "Do you have to be an alcoholic to join?" May we wash one another's feet. May we lay down our lives for one another. May we make sacrifices for and defer to one another. May we serve one another. May we love one another in such a way to make those who witness our life together ask, "Do you have to be a Christian to join?"